continue our study in the book of 2 Corinthians. We've been working our way through this book for a number of weeks here, watching as the Lord has Paul to write this second epistle to this particular church. And in this epistle, Paul is revealing his heart to these people. He's been attacked by a number of people that have crept into this church after he left, and he spent the first number of chapters just reviewing from a personal standpoint his calling and his character and his cares to this church. Then he had a practical portion in chapters 8 and 9 where he talked about how to practically take collections at the church, and we looked at that. And he's going to close this epistle looking professionally at his credentials as an apostle. It's amazing that anybody would doubt Paul's credentials as an apostle. I find that amazing. There are many people today who accept the credentials of men and women who aren't apostles. They have no problem with that nowadays, as I see them all the time. One of these days, I'm going to be on that show, and if one of those apostles shows up, my question is going to be, ma'am or sir, what is it that makes you an apostle? I'd like to know why I'm just a lowly pastor and teacher and why you're an apostle. What makes you an apostle? I'd like to see that answered. Paul was an apostle. Okay, he was taught personally by Jesus. He lived at the time when Jesus was here. He had seen Jesus in his ministry, maybe from the wrong side of the fence, but he had seen him. And in the 10th chapter, we saw last week, talked about the authority of his apostleship given by the Lord himself. In the 11th chapter, he's going to look at this slightly different, looking in the heart and the concern of his apostleship. And the key word, I think, will be found there in the second verse. Let me catch up with you. It's the 11th chapter, and he says, "Would to God that ye could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me." And just stop. Paul feels it's actually kind of foolish that he would have to defend his apostleship. And yet he had to do it sometimes. Sometimes we have to really get down and do things that avoid the obvious. Sometimes you got to state the obvious, and he's doing it. And he just says it this way, verse 2, "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." And in these first few verses, Paul, and the theme of the chapter will be the jealousy of Paul's apostleship. The jealousy of Paul's apostleship. Paul here is he's jealous. Now, ordinarily, in a modern colloquial usage of the term, we think that's a bad word. But it's a good word. From the Bible standpoint, jealous is good. Envy is bad. Okay? It's just like discrimination, discernment is good. Prejudice is bad. You don't prejudge, but you can discern and discriminate based on evidence. A smart policeman does that. A smart policeman, if there's been a murder and the suspect was a white male, 5'10", about my weight, he doesn't look for heavy people, he doesn't look for ladies, he doesn't look for Asians or black people, he looks for white people. He discriminates in his search. That's good. You see, discrimination, good. Prejudice, bad. Jealousy, good. Envy, bad. Now, why would you say jealousy is good? Well, jealousy is a trait and an attribute of God. Seven times in the Bible, it will speak of the Lord being jealous. I'll just give you two references. Go to Exodus chapter 20. See, to be jealous is the word like geol is like zeal. And the word zeal is in there. And it's to be full of a zeal, concerned for and desirous of the character and to defend the honor of something that is yours. And jealousy comes out of a zeal to protect that, something that's important. Exodus chapter 20, verse 5. "Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them," this would be graven images, "nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. And the Lord just saying, look, I'm very concerned to defend the honor of my name. I'm concerned about my character, and I want the whole world to know I'm not an idol.
Amen.
I'm not something you can make a statue out of.
Amen.
And just, I'll just stop quickly. This wasn't part of my notes, but do you know how you come to God? By faith. Now listen very carefully here. You can't demonstrate God to someone. I can demonstrate the effectiveness of mixing two chemical reagents together in an experiment for you and literally show you with your eyes what would happen if I mixed these two reagents together. I can demonstrate that some of the drugs I use as an anesthesiologist actually put people to sleep. I could do a demonstration. I could show you with your eyes. God says you will never be able to demonstrate or show me to somebody like that. You don't march me out like something in a test tube, something that can be seen and measured and felt, or they're not coming to me by faith. I'd be an idol.
Yeah.
And I'm not an idol.
Amen.
There it is. If you're looking for me to prove God to you, I can't. He doesn't waste the Bible trying to prove himself to you. What he does is he, by words, demonstrates the reality of him there, but you're going to have to come by faith. There's no other way. Faith is how you come to God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Faith comes through the Word of God, so my recommendation, get to the Word of God. But all you're going to do is hear about God here. You're going to have to come by faith. If I could march him out before you, he'd be an idol. And God says, I'm a jealous God for my character, and I've set this up by faith. So don't try it any other way. Exodus 34. And next, I'll show you one other place. Not only am I a jealous God, does God say. Exodus 34, verse 14. Verse 13. Destroy their altars, break down their images, cut down their groves. Thou shalt worship no other God, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, capital J, is a jealous God. He's looked all over the universe. He's the only God. Everything else is fake.
Amen.
And anything you and I concoct is fake. Now, I don't think we would concoct anything at this point. But there are other crazy religious people that do. So he's jealous. Now, this is part of God's nature. You'll see it in Deuteronomy 4:24, Deuteronomy 5:9, Deuteronomy 6:15, Joshua 24:19, Nahum 1 verse 2. You'll find this all through here. The Lord is jealous. He's jealous about his name, it'll tell you in Exodus, Ezekiel 39. He's jealous for his land in Joel 2. He's jealous for Jerusalem and Zion in the book of Zechariah. He's jealous for his bride. It says in the Song of Solomon, it says in the book of Numbers, the book of Proverbs, the book of Hosea. God is jealous. Now, Paul's an apostle. Paul is an apostle by the will of God. And God's will moves right into Paul and transfers that attribute to Paul. And Paul says, I'm jealous over you. With godly jealousy. Paul was jealous for his apostleship. Because it was given to him by God. I'm jealous. Now, what are you jealous about? Well, I've espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Paul is jealous for this in his apostleship. He's jealous for this church and every church's fidelity, for their purity.
Amen.
That's what he's jealous for, their purity. The church is the bride of Christ, as Paul will write to the church at Ephesus one day. And he wants them chaste. Chaste, that's to be pure. That's found in the Bible three times, the word chaste. Three times. Titus will talk about women that are to be chaste keepers at home. Peter will talk about women that have chaste conversation. Now, we're the bride of Christ. As the bride of Christ, he would like us to be chaste keepers at home. Where do we make our bed? at home, in the house of God, in the local church where God's placed us. That's where we make our home. In the fellowship of the saints where the Lord ministers together. There's something very special about that. That's what he wanted for the Corinthian church. You need to separate from the world, come out from among them, and come in together here, and in the chastity, where there will be chaste conversation, the Lord will purify you. Purifying is the Lord's job. Ladies, who gets the clothes white? You do the work, don't you? Okay, who gets us white? The Lord does the work. And so he does the work. We can't do that work. So I want you to be chaste, pure, uncorrupt, undefiled, free from outer attachment, free from adultery. A chaste virgin is separated unto one husband in marriage, and then as a chaste bride unto that one husband, and that's it. Free from adultery. It says, for this particular church, I want you... No spiritual adultery. Spiritually attached to Christ and only Christ and nothing but Christ. Now that's easier said than done. And so Paul says, you know, I'm very jealous for your fidelity and your purity. And now I'll tell you something. I was in the Old Testament, we were reading. What was adultery in the Old Testament? False gods. That really was the form of adultery in the Old Testament. Go to the book of James, chapter 4. And for the church at Corinth, where they had stumbled, and for maybe the church at Amherst, right here, where we might stumble, is in this particular arena. And so this New Testament writer, James, will talk about what adultery might be to us. James chapter 4, verse 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? All right, now, the first thing we're thinking is, okay, Iran versus the United States. No, he's not talking about that. He's talking about personal battles going on between the people of God. That's what he's talking about. Do we have fightings and wars amongst us? Are there factions here? I pray there wouldn't be. Whence come these wars? And there are in many churches. Whence come these wars and fightings among you? Come they not... Hence, even of your lusts that war in your members. Ye lust and have not. You want to have something. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and you war, yet you have not because you ask not. And then watch this. You ask and you receive not. Why is that? Because you ask amiss. That you may consume it upon your lusts. Here we go. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever then will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Paul says, I'm jealous with you. I don't want you committing spiritual adultery with the world as a member of the church. Corinth wanted, whosoever therefore will be a friend, the will, deepen the will. Corinth wanted the world to look at them as a friendly church. We're a friendly church. I really desire that the rumor around town, the word on town would be Corinth. There's a church where you can feel comfortable. I just want to go there because it's a seeker-sensitive church. I want to be able to sit there and be comfortable. Amen. A lost man better be real uncomfortable in this house. Amen. Now, I've told you all the time about bringing your lost relatives and friends here. You can invite them. If they say no, don't invite them a second time because God's not drawing them. This church isn't for lost people. This church is for God's lambs and God's sheep.
Right.
So Paul trying to teach Corinth, you better know how to draw the ropes around here. You're not trying to be friends with the world. Now you want to preach the gospel to the world. You go into the world and preach the gospel to them. So Paul is trying to show when the church wants to be the friend of the world, when the church wants to do what makes the world comfortable, what does the world like to do? The world likes a big Halloween party. We'll have a big Halloween party. Yeah. And the dish ran away with the spoon. Not going to happen here. Okay? I mean, Paul's trying to show them that I'm jealous over you with godly jealousy. This is about God. The church is about God. It's not about the world. It's got nothing good to say about the world. They call it the present evil world. I got nothing good to say about the world. Nothing. Except it's a failure. And the men that run it are failures. And the people that live in it are failures. And I was one of them. I got saved.
Amen.
And now I'm here. And I'm getting cleaned up by the Lord.
Amen.
So I can be chaste. Now, if you won't be chaste, just stick an N on the end of the word. And that's what God will do to you. He'll chasten you. And He will. And by chastening, He'll make you chaste. Only in English, folks. You can't do this stuff in Greek or Hebrew. In English, a great language. It's a progressive revelation. Go back to where we were. So listen. His concern is for the chastity of the bride of Christ. And he's jealous for it, just like God's a jealous God, because it's the Spirit of the Lord working in him. Now, why his concern? Verse 3. I fear. There's an enemy out there. I fear. Lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. There's a serpent at work. How does he work? What are his wiles? His wiles are he beguiles. Beguile, deceives. He deludes by craft, by artifice, by writing, by words. Go to Colossians chapter 2, verse 4. How is the methods how this serpent beguiles people? And this I say, lest any man, and Paul's going to show us in this chapter, the serpent will work through men. Colossians 2, verse 4. The serpent works through men just as God works through men. See, God has chosen to work through men. So what does the counterfeiter do? The exact same thing. He does the same thing. He can do more damage working through men than if he could show up personally. And he realizes that. We're suckers for what people say. We really are. We're naturally like a child, have a state of believableness. I mean, you sit on a bus with someone, the guy sits next to you, the lady sits next to you, starts talking to you, and you believe the things they're saying. You don't know whether you're being deceived. And so the serpent he works through men. He's learned to do this. Now, how does he work through men? Lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. Words that want to draw, entice, pet, flatter. These are the type of words we like to hear. You know what I like to hear? You're doing a good job. Boy, are you good looking. Boy, that's a nice outfit you're wearing. Boy, are you smart. Boy, are you talented. Boy, do we like to hear those things. Oh, you're naturally a good person. You really are. You really do care about people. Boy, does that not entice? The serpent realizes that. I mean, the religions that the serpent puts forth are very positive to the adherents of the religion. They're very positive and petting. Tell them what a good job they're doing. The Bible, unfortunately, is very negative toward man and very positive toward God.
Amen.
The Bible keeps bragging about Jesus Christ and, unfortunately, showing us all the faults of all the men in the Bible, including the greatest heroes of the faith. That doesn't entice a lot of people. So the devil's learned, don't put people down. Write wonderful, splendid biographies about people. Sanitize it, clean it up. He entices people. He does that with his leaders. Go back to where we were. So I just want to show you the way he works. He entices. And where he likes to work is he works in the mind. Back to verse 3, I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. Now here's what God did. God said, I want to make this as simple as I can for you. because I realize there are many of you with many different ways, but I want to make this very simple. It's just a one-size-fits-all. My son at Calvary. Real simple. Real easy. See, because if I give you too much, you'll have problems when you go out and preach the message. Because then you got to remember, well, this guy needs this, and this guy needs that, and this guy needs that. Did I give the right thing to this one? No. He says, I tell you what, one size fits all. You go out and you preach. There's one God, Jesus Christ. There's one problem, sin. There's one solution for the sin, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And, of course, for us, there's one book, a Holy Bible. Real simple. So God said, let me make it simple. The simplicity of Christ, okay? There's one God. His name is Jesus Christ. There's one problem in the world, sin. What about poverty? What about this? What about birth defects? No, that's not the problem. The problem is sin. There's one problem, sin. There's one solution for the sin, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Simplicity. Can it get any easier than that? I don't know why people get upset about that. There's only one way. The way, the truth, and the life, there it is. Very simple. So it says, now what will the serpent do? Well, you got to understand, culturally, there are certain people that need a particular type of religion that fits them. And of course, ethnically, there's a certain type of worship that only fits them. And of course, traditionally, there's a way that these people have always done things and we got to do it that way. And then, of course, from a handicap standpoint, there's this way here. And so he makes religion after religion after religion after religion. What is God comes? No, let me get it. Simplicity. There's one God. His name is Jesus Christ. There's one problem worldwide, sin. And there's one solution for the problem. It's Jesus Christ. Simplicity that's in Christ. Isn't that wonderful? You know, and some people get mad. They go, boy, why did God only do one way? To make it simple. That's why he did it that way. Well, I wish there were more. You know, the problem with you is if God gave 10, you'd want 11. And if God gave 100, why aren't there 200? I mean, that's just a sinful heart of man. Let's just get right back to simplicity. That's the simplicity in Christ. It's the devil that's always looking for the little particulars that need to be ministered to. No, there's one problem. The problem's sin, remember? And there's one solution to sin, Jesus Christ. Oh, the simplicity that's in Christ. So you can teach a 7-year-old to go out and preach on the streets. Yeah, but this church was getting beguiled. They lived in a trading region where there were merchants coming from all over the world, from Asia, from Africa, from Europe, and they had developed all these religions in Corinth, and they wanted to be a friend to all those religions. You can't be a friend of those religions. You want to be a friend? Tell them the truth. To tell less than the truth, you're not a friend. Very simple. The simplicity. You see, here's what he does, verse 4. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, you can circle that, whom we've not preached, or if ye receive, circle it, another spirit, whom ye have not received, or, circle it, another gospel, which ye have not accepted. And this is the sad thing, ye might bear with him. Now we'll just stop for a moment and consider Paul's jealousy over their purity and fidelity. Another Jesus. Another Jesus. That's the biggest problem in the past 2,000 years. I mean, the one Jesus showed up. Let's look at the Apostle John and his writings. Go to 1 John chapter 5. I mean, the one Jesus that did that beautiful ministry of his and then spread his arms in love and died on a cross and then 3 days later triumphantly came out of that tomb and showed himself to many witnesses, about 500 at one time, and then ascended to heaven and has sent down his holy word. That one Jesus, remember, simplicity of Christ, one God, Jesus Christ, one Jesus. All of a sudden come other Jesuses. Now, there is no other Jesus, but there are other Jesuses. 1 John chapter 5, verse 20. And we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. There it is. There's just one. That's the only Jesus. Is the Jesus Christ that not only came in the flesh, but bodily died and was bodily resurrected and ascended in that glorified body into heaven where he sits on the right hand of God. That's the one true God and eternal life. And in the very next epistle, 2 John, verse 9, and whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. So that you've got to have the one Jesus and the doctrine that tells of that one Jesus, and that's it. And here comes the devil, beguiling people, using enticing words of men, teaching another Jesus. Where would you find another Jesus? Okay, let's say you're a Mormon. Who is the Jesus of the Mormon? Well, the Jesus of the Mormon is not the only begotten Son of God, from everlasting to everlasting, the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the I Am, before Abraham was I Am. The Jesus of the Mormon is the elder brother of Lucifer. At first he was sinful and imperfect, but through doing good works and much prayer, he earned his salvation. And then instead of dying on a cross, he became a polygamist and married many people and went off. That's another Jesus. The Jesus of the Jehovah's Witnesses. He was created as Michael the Archangel and existed as Michael the Archangel for centuries. And then the person that had the body, he became the Messiah at his baptism. And according to John, in their own Gospel, 1 verse 1, he's not God with a capital G, he is a God. That's another Jesus. Let me help you, and for simplicity as a teacher. When you read the Old Testament, there are lots of characters, terrestrial and celestial characters. They're given names, okay? There are types. Some of those things are types. Anything that's named is a type. It's not the Lord. Jesus is Jesus. Anything with a name isn't, okay? Melchizedek's not Jesus. Michael's not Jesus. Gabriel's not Jesus. David wasn't. They're types. They're pictures. There's one Jesus. Simplicity. God doesn't want you confused. They're types. This is it. Jesus Christ. Simplicity. What do beguiling, enticing, what does the devil do? Corrupt minds to confuse and mix. And there it is. And Jehovah's Witness, well, he was Michael the Archangel. No, he wasn't. Michael would tell you if he could show up. This Michael will tell you. And Paul's trying to explain right here to this church. Okay. Anyway, but you know, the simplicity of our minds sometimes, and the devil works on minds. You just pray God deliver you from that. Who else is another Jesus? Islam. Islam talks about Jesus. Talk to a Muslim all the time. Oh yeah, we respect Jesus. Pabua. They'll tell you that. Pabua. You ever hear that from them? Pabua? Peace be upon him. P-B-U-H. They'll sign all their letters. Every time they write the name Jesus, they'll put in parentheses. P-B-U-H. Pabua. Every time. May peace be upon him, the prophet. Now, Jesus isn't just a prophet.
Amen.
The simplicity, Jesus is God.
Amen.
God is Jesus.
Amen.
That's the simplicity. Mainline Protestant denominational churches. Okay, mainline Protestant denominational churches. Baptist, Lutheran, Methodist, Presbyterian, Episcopal Church of Christ. Recent survey done 2004. Seminary survey, professors and men studying for the pastorate. Was Jesus virgin born? Over 50%? No. Did Jesus sin? Over 65%, yes. Did Jesus rise from the grave bodily in a resurrection? Over 60%, no. The six major mainline Protestant denomination seminary professor and seminarian questionnaire done in 2004. That's another Jesus. Paul's jealous that they never embrace another Jesus, that they embrace the Son of God. Where are you, Christian? Do you understand the difference? Just because someone uses the name Jesus, do you understand there's a difference between the Jesus of the Bible and another Jesus? I mean, it goes on. What if you receive another spirit? Another spirit. Now, he doesn't put a capital S here. He puts a small s here. Because the Holy Spirit does a transferring work in your spirit. A transforming work. He transfers his holiness. He transforms your spirit. There's a change in your spirit that happens when you meet Jesus Christ. Your spirit goes from angry and envious and oppressive and bitter to holy. The fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22, you know, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. That's the Spirit the Holy Spirit brings. You know what's happening at this particular church? He saw envy, divisions, backbitings, fightings. That's another spirit. The men that came in, and that's why Paul was said, you might well bear with him. Men come in with another spirit. Remember in the last chapter he told you, God gave me my authority, Paul said. Why? Why did he give you authority? So that I could go to the Bible and I could take you to the Bible and I could build you up from the Bible. These other men came in and they would take you to the Bible to build themselves up in their ministry. And they use the Bible and you to build themselves up. Paul says, no, that's not my authority. My authority is to take you to the Bible to build you up. And I decrease and you increase. Okay, these men come in with another spirit. It's a dictatorial, oppressive, authoritative spirit. That's not the spirit that the gospel brings. And Paul was jealous over them because they actually allowed men like that to come in. I tell you, I'm talking to my wife about it, and I've watched this thing. You can get much more obedience with a whip than you can with humility, meekness, and grace. And I'm sorry, but it's true. And I've observed it in and out of this pulpit. I've observed it at the church, at the workplace, and at home. And that's just sad. That's a disparaging testimony of human nature. That's what it is. You think people would respond to grace, but they don't. Which is why most die and go to hell. Because they reject grace. They do despite to grace. Paul says, despite that, I'm still going to minister with grace. But these folks come in with another spirit. Do you at least have the discernment to see the difference? Another spirit, Colossians 2:18. Colossians 2:18. Really prevalent in the last 100 years. Very, very sad. Very sad. Just tragic. Colossians 2:18. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshy mind. That's another spirit going on today. This fascination with angels and the spirit world. And the majority of Christians that I've met that claim that are spiritual, that call themselves spiritual, that go to churches they say that are spiritual, are some of the most carnal, fleshy people I've ever met. And they've received another spirit. It's this charismatic, Pentecostal, experiential spirit. And I had an experience. I said, but that experience doesn't line up with the Word of God. What are you going to believe? The Word of God or your experience? It's like the old Groucho Marx joke. But I saw you with that lady last night. Well, what are you going to believe? Your own eyes or my testimony? And it's a big joke with Groucho, but it's no joke with God. You going to believe your own eyes or God's testimony? God doesn't let his angels appear today. They're on a leash. And any angel he does permit to appear, Paul will talk about in the later half of this 11th chapter. And I'd be scared if any angels appeared or any experiences happened to me. God doesn't want an experience. How do you come? By faith. How does faith come? By the Word of God.
Amen.
So Paul's very jealous over them, another spirit. Or another, you know, the charismatic thing is just the wildest thing. That thing started out with, you know, a couple of people and one lady in 1900. And it grew to a half a billion in the last 100 years. There are 500 million charismatics in the world. They're nuts. It's unbiblical. And they just want another spirit. And I'll tell you what's going to happen. When you receive another spirit, sooner or later you're going to get another gospel and another Jesus. And a lot of them have another gospel. And another gospel. And Paul had to write an entire book about this. The book of Galatians. The gospel is very simple. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. By grace, His grace, are ye saved through faith. That's your believing His grace. That not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, and it's not of your works or anybody's works, lest anybody should boast. That's the gospel. One God named Jesus Christ. One problem, sin. One solution, by faith coming to that Jesus Christ who will graciously save you. Don't bring any of your works. Leave them behind. Empty yourself and admit you're bankrupt. That's the gospel. Unfortunately, at that same mainline Protestant denominational survey they did of the six major, what were they again? Baptist. I had them all written down here. Baptist, Lutheran, Methodist, Presbyterian, Episcopal, Church of Christ. Those six denominations, they asked them, how does one get saved? 73% works are involved in salvation. 73% works are involved in salvation. It just might be a simple work like baptism, but that's a work. And baptism doesn't save anybody. Today, with the charismatics, it's the sign of tongues. And if you don't have the sign of tongues, you're not saved. I have enough trouble with the English tongue. But I'll tell you this, I'm saved. 1993, I got on my knees and asked Jesus Christ to save me. I heard his voice at my door, and I opened the door by prayer, and he came in and sup with me, and he hadn't left. And I have the Son, and I have life. Paul's very jealous for this church, for their purity, for their fidelity. Because the serpent is using men to come preach another Jesus, another spirit, another gospel, and they're taking it to the world, and the world loves it. And they're being friends with the world. Instead of a chaste virgin hanging on to the one true Jesus of the Bible and preaching that Jesus, whether they're rejected or not. Why would you not be rejected? Are you greater than your master? Was he not despised and rejected of men? Are you greater than your Lord? Paul's jealous for this church. Verse 5. I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles, but though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge, but we've been thoroughly made manifest among you in all things. He just, look, the very chiefest apostles, he understands Peter, James, John. I mean, they walked with Jesus. They laid their head on Jesus' breast. They were the closest confidants Jesus had, his closest disciples. But you know what they did? They preached Christ. They preached the one God. The one problem and the one solution. Paul says, I'm not a whit behind them. That's all I do. I preach, there's one God, Jesus. There's one problem, sin. And there's one solution, Jesus. That's all I do. I'm not far behind them. Because I'm sticking to the simplicity of Christ. Why are you looking for something more in a preacher? That's where his confusion is. He's jealous because it's so sad how easily beguiled, how we keep thinking, the church is thinking, the grass is greener somewhere else. You know, so many women watching the TV, you know, wow, it's so much better there, and it's so much better there, and they have it so much better, and just lusting after things, and the church getting like that instead of just realizing the riches that they have in Christ. He's jealous. He's jealous for their purity, for their fidelity. Verses 7 through 11, he's jealous for their needs. Have I committed an offense in abasing myself that ye might be exalted because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely? I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. And when I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man. For that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. And in all things, I've kept myself from being burdensome unto you. And so I will keep myself. As the truth of Christ is in me, no man shall stop me of this boasting in the regions of Achaia. Wherefore? Because I love you not? God knoweth. And I'll explain that to you. He's saying, look, I'm jealous not just of your purity. I'm jealous for your needs. I'm jealous for your needs, not mine. And he was talking to that particular church for their financial needs. When Paul came to Corinth, Acts chapter 18, verses 1 through 3, and he ran into, who was it, Aquila and Priscilla. And they went out and they did tent making. Why did Paul do that? It was a brand new church. And Paul was trying to give them the gospel. Paul had received freely. He wanted to freely give the gospel to the people of Corinth. He didn't want to come and say, hey, I got a good deal for you if you can help support me as a preacher. No, I have good news for you. This is time and money. Now the time I'm willing to give and the money to supply me, where am I going to get that? Say, I got to live somewhere. Well, there's a job, tent making over there. Those two guys have a tent making place. I do. I make tents. Go over, set up, and making some money. And Paul says, look, I'm jealous for your needs. Your needs are spiritual. I'll take care of my financial needs. I don't want you taking care of them. And Paul did this. It was his custom when he started a church. Now, Paul understood, as a church began to grow, then he would teach that church how now that they've received spiritually, it's now their turn not only to give spiritually to lost people, but to give financially so the work of God will continue. And so a church that he had started earlier back in Philippi in Macedonia, back in the 16th chapter, had now grown. And now they were giving. And Paul said, now, my tent making isn't quite cutting it anymore. The cost of the ministry here is beyond what I can make as a tent maker. And I need some extra. And the church at Philippi gladly gave over here to Corinth, so there would be even more money, so they could keep the track ministry going, so they could get the local radio ministry going, because Paul wasn't making enough to do all that on his own. And this other church now started giving here, and Paul was jealous for the needs of this church while it was growing. And in the beginning of that church, he didn't take anything from that church. And that's what he's talking about here. And if you start a new church, you shouldn't go there expecting a paycheck either. You start a new church, you better expect to let God, through you, carry the load financially for a while until that church finally gets on its feet, just like you wouldn't expect a baby to give it the household, until it gets on its feet and it's able to do it. And Paul says, I was jealous for your financial needs, and I wasn't going to make you pay for it. Now what he says here in verse 10, as the truth of Christ is in me, no man shall stop me of this boasting in the regions of Achaia. Now here's what happened. Paul would boast about the Corinthians' generosity, like he told us back in the 9th chapter. Remember, he would go around and tell the other churches, oh, Corinth is really growing. And he would boast about how they're growing. And they're going to be supporting missions soon. I mean, he knew they were just getting on their feet. And he would talk about it. And the Corinthians had made a lot of faith pledge promises. I don't know that they kept them. I wouldn't make too many of them. But you know, they were doing that. And Paul said, I boast about your generosity in mind and in heart, but the truth was Corinth hadn't quite arrived in their checkbook. They hadn't quite put their money where their mouth was, which is what I showed you. He said in that last chapter, put your money where your mouth is. They were finally getting to the point where they were going to start putting up. Now look, you've all been through it. Let's not kid each other. I've been through it too. Okay? You get saved, and initially you tip God if you give him anything at all. And then eventually you figure out, this is serious business. I'm involved in serious business here. It's the word of God to the world. And God's now enlisted me and conscripted me, and I'm going to pay my fair share, which is at minimum a tithe. I guess that's the least you can do. He that soweth sparingly, sparingly is a tithe. And so you sparingly tithe unto God. And then you realize, you want to be part of this. You want to be a part of this. But initially you make some mental pledges to do it, but your wallet's not quite there yet. Something comes up. Oh, geez, the brakes went this month. Well, I meant to give that to the church, but I do have to take care of the brakes on the car. And these type of things happen. And that happens when you're young. You get a little bit older. I don't care what needs to be done. The church gets taken care of first. And that's the way Paul thinks, and that's between you and the Lord. You do what you want. But Paul, understanding, and Macedonia had come through, and Paul would boast, verse 10, as the truth of Christ is in me, no man shall stop me of this boasting in the regions of Achaia. Achaia is where Corinth is. And all around Corinth, Paul's boasting about the Macedonians and the Philippians. So it's like someone coming here to Amherst and saying, boy, you should see what the church at Lockport is doing, how much they give to missions. And go up and down the street and tell people, boy, that church at Lockport, boy, they really give to missions. And we get a little envious and go, wait a second, what are you talking about? Lockport, what about us? And Paul says, well, the reality is Lockport does give. And Achaia does give, and you're not there yet. And I'm not going to stop boasting about what they're doing because they're doing good work. Maybe you'll grow up and do it too. And when you do, I'll be able to boast about you. Rough, huh? Pretty rough, huh? Little honesty. But I'm jealous. And I've set you up. And you ought to be at that point, as he talked about in chapters 8 and 9. And when you do, I'll be able to boast about you, not just in mind and heart, but actually in wallet. Yeah, they really are given to missions. Paul. I understand why people aren't crazy about him. So this is verse 11. Wherefore am I doing this? Because I love you not? God knoweth. It's because I do love you. And I want to see the growth, Paul says. And I'll manifest that love, just like I did for the other churches in Macedonia. But I'm jealous over you. I'm jealous for your purity. I'm jealous for your needs. And I want to see, now that your needs are met, that you're beginning to meet the needs of others. And I'm jealous to see you meeting other people's needs. Paul understands the growth process. Next thing he's jealous over is their discernment. And I don't know that we can go there because this is going to take a bit of time to teach. It's verses 12 through 15. And we're going to learn about false apostles and deceitful workers and apostles of Christ and Satan and all that. And that's going to take more than a few minutes and we're running out of time. So we'll probably save that for next week. But the purpose, what Paul is showing in terms of his apostleship, God not only gave him authority, and he wanted to use that authority to build that church, but God gave him a shepherd's heart to care for them. I guess at that point, Paul to that church was like John the Baptist was in the Gospel of John chapter 3 and verse 29, where at that one point somebody came up to John and John just said, look, he that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled. And Paul realized, you're a chaste virgin, espoused to Christ. And I'm jealous over you as the friend of the bridegroom. And I'm jealous for your purity. And I'm jealous for your needs and your growth. And it's a godly jealousy that was put in me by God. And that's what he's showing about the apostleship. Apostleship is more than just being some authoritarian big shot. It's about really having the heart and the love for God's people given by God himself. So next week we'll look and we'll see Paul's jealousy for their discernment. And then we'll see after that his jealousy over when they get abused by people that shouldn't abuse them. And sometimes that happens to women and happens to the bride of Christ sometimes. Lord, we thank you for this epistle and revealing to us the heart of Paul that you place there, and even his mind as he's opening us and showing us, Lord. And please help us, maybe personally, to be jealous about the fact that we are espoused to Jesus Christ and we are to be chaste. And Lord, help us to be chaste. And Lord, if needs be, starting with me, chasten us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.